The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist for maturing and multiplying disciples in Asheville and beyond for the glory of God. For more resources from Missio Dei or to partner with us on mission, visit mdcavl.org.
We're starting a new series today, Fully Alive. It's a series on revival. And we get the title from this series from a quote from the church father Irenaeus. He lived in the second century. And here's the quote. He says, "The glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God." The glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God. In other words, God's aim is not to saddle us with more religion, but rather to make us more alive. See, religion can't save us. Religion can only diagnose what's wrong with us, but it cannot bring healing to us. Religion cannot bring life or give life. What did we learn through our Ephesians series? But that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Remember that? Ephesians 2. And then what does the text tell us? But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. See, God comes to us weary, exhausted, fed up sinners, and he breathes new life into us. And as it begins to dawn on us more and more who God really is, we become more fully alive to him. That's known as revival. Biblically, that's the understanding of revival. Now, I know all of us have driven by a country church here and there and seen the marquee that says revival, right? And it'll say revival Monday through Thursday. And you can almost be guaranteed there will not be a revival there Monday through Thursday because you cannot program the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot program the movement of God. Now, this last year has been extremely challenging to so many of us. And as I've talked with you, as our elders have reached out to you, prayed with you, all that kind of stuff, we feel it. We feel the stress that you've been through. More upheaval and stress in the last year than maybe some of us have had in our entire lives. And there are so many of us who feel further away from God than maybe we ever have in our lives. For some of us, it's because of sin. It's because of temptations, because that we've given ourselves over to these things and addictions have crept back up into our lives. For some of us, it's just because of distraction. We've just allowed the stuff going on in the world, whether it be with COVID or with politics or with everything else, we've allowed that stuff to distract us. For some, it's conflict in our families, in our marriages, with our children. For others, it's just a sense of complacency. And we find ourselves cold and hardened, deadened to the things of God, and bored. And who on earth enjoys that? So though we cannot bring revival, we cannot program revival, we can make ourselves available to the Lord, who has said, Jesus said to us, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so, what we want to look at in this series is I want to walk us through a series of passages, primarily from the Old Testament, that really help show us God's heart for weary and wounded sinners. And my prayer each week is that these truths that we're going to look at, these scriptures that we're going to look at, will be like kindling that's sort of gathered around our souls, and we're going to pray like crazy that the Lord ignites it. So that's the aim, okay? So today we're going to start in Psalm 85. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I'd like to invite you to turn to Psalm 85. I would like to read the entire passage just to give us a scope of it, and then we're going to look at it in sort of four movements here. So if you'll open your Bible with me, it'll also be on the screen, but I'd love it if you've got either a paper or a digital copy in front of you. Psalm 85 says this, "Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. you covered all their sin. Selah. It's a sacred pause. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. This is indeed the very word of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I am grateful for these men and women and children who are tuning in. Thankful that in just another week, Lord willing, we will be able to gather again in this room. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you will meet us here by your Spirit through your word. We long to see wonderful things in your word this morning. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help me to explain this ancient passage in such a way that it makes sense to our hearts and that we take it in. I pray that we would be receptive as the men and women of God to listen, to hear, to implement, to take in what you have to say to us, and that you would stir our affections for the Lord Jesus this morning. We need you. So many of us are in a place of desperation, emotionally, spiritually. And as we start into this new year, we need a fresh taste of the grace and mercy of God. So would you be kind to us, not only this morning, but in this series as we begin this study of being fully alive to the things of God. May you help us to understand your real heart for us. And so we ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So I want to take this passage. It actually breaks out very clearly into sort of four movements, if you will. And so if you're a note taker, I'll give you those ahead of time. The first one is past mercy, past mercy. So again, here in Psalm 85, these first three verses, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath and turned from your hot anger. Clearly, there's a backstory here, okay? And we don't know quite exactly what it is, but God's people had historically, there are several times when they had walked with him. They were his people. They belonged to him, but had somehow, some way wandered away from him, rebelled against him. They endured discipline for a season. They deserved wrath, the wrath of God. But at some point along the way, God changed the subject from their sin to his grace. And this tells me that these people were a lot like you and me. They were a lot like us. People who had experienced the mercy of God for themselves and ought to know better by now. Like, do you remember what that was like when you finally sort of came to your senses once again and came back to God? So many of us have those stories of a season of wandering. Like, we had met Jesus. I came to the Lord when I was 15 or 16 years old, and because of several circumstances in my life, for about 4 years after my conversion, I kind of wandered. I did my own thing, And I was miserable during that time, but I was sort of giving myself over to my rebellion. And there comes a moment in our lives when God sort of wakes us up and we realize how far we've drifted. And we're sick of our stupidity and our foolishness. And so we turned back to him. And what did God do? He received us. He forgave us. And he helped us get back on track, right? And it was awesome, walking with God again, feeling that restoration again. But as so often happens, after a while, the freshness of our relationship with God started to fade yet again. Our enthusiasm for the Lord cooled. Temptation grew again in our hearts. Maybe we were just overwhelmed with the pace of life that we were leading, and we drifted again into sin, or maybe just spiritual lethargy. And so, again, at some point, we think to ourselves, how did I get back to this place? Psalm 85 is in the Bible to give words to us at a time when we have sunk to an all new low, even for us. When we are so angry with ourselves for our constant failures, and we're sure that God is angry with us too, because look where we are once again. It's so painful to see ourselves in that light, isn't it? To recognize that we're not any better than we thought we were, that we trip and fall again, and we come back into these places, and we think to ourselves, what's wrong with me? Like, why can't I get my act together? Why can't I get back on track here? But there we are. And we're all out of excuses, and we have no one to blame but ourselves. And what does God do? He meets us in that place with even more grace. He welcomes us back into his open arms. You have to understand, like, look right at me. God gives his absolute best to those of us who are undeserving and who do not have our act together, because 2,000 years ago, there was a cross. And all of our sins, past, present, and future, were put onto Jesus, and Jesus endured the shame of the cross in our place. And we can rest assured that because he rose from the grave, his arms are open wide. No matter how many times you fall, you can always come back. One theologian put it like this: for every again of our sin, there is an even greater again of God's grace. I hope you believe that this morning. And when we start to believe that, for every again of my sin, there's an even greater again of God's grace. When we start to believe that, that's when we start to come to life. That's when we start to be revived. And so these people are looking back on the past mercy of God. But then it flips. Look at verse 4 with me. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. So very quickly in verse 4, we snap out of past mercy, and now we're looking at present need. So if you're a note taker, that's our second point, present need. There is a present need for the mercy of God once again. Now, what's fascinating about this passage is there's no sin mentioned. There's nothing specific that God calls out that they need to repent of. And yet, we see in the text that he's angry with them. Now, this is not a condemning anger. This is a disciplining anger of God. And really what it has to do with is that there is distance and there's displeasure with God because they are not actively seeking him. This is a people who finally realize once again that they've become okay with spiritual mediocrity and complacency. And so they are asking for what only God can do: a renewed experience of salvation in a fresh and vital way. And I love the audacity. I love the audacity here. This is a psalm, which means it was a corporate worship song. Okay? And so just picture a room like this, right? Where the people of God are gathered together and they're saying, Revive us again. Yeah, we know you've been merciful to us in the past. Revive us again, like the audacity to believe that the well of grace and mercy for them has not yet run dry. See, there are many of us. I'm afraid we treat God like the arcade, like skee ball, right? Like you put your little coin in and you only get so many of those little balls, right? And we get them and these are our chances with God. And so we're rolling them and it's into the zero. And we're like, okay, it's going to be 10,000 this time. And we roll it again and it goes boom, plop, back into zero again. And when we're out of skee balls, it's over. And we just hope we've gathered enough of those little tokens to make it into heaven. Okay, that is completely antithetical to the gospel. That's completely antithetical to the way that God works. Because that system is dependent on us. And when have we ever been dependable? Okay, the gospel works completely differently because Jesus lived a life that we couldn't. Perfect, sinless, right? With all the temptations we face, but without sin. Jesus died the death that we deserve, took all of our shame and guilt upon himself. He took all of our rebellions, all of our failures, all those stupid little moments where we wander away, all those foolish betrayals of ours towards the God. Jesus took all those on himself. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross and he cried out, "It is finished." You know what he didn't mean? He didn't mean it's finished for now until you muff it again. He meant it was finished once for all, past, present, and future. And so there's a confidence in the people of God as they look forward to the promise that will be fulfilled in Jesus. Will you not revive us again? In fact, in some Hebrew translations of this passage, it's not a question, but an assertion. The emphasis is on you, not on revive. And so the idea is, well, why wouldn't God revive us again? How could it be otherwise? Of course he will. Of course God will revive us again. Now, some of us might go, isn't that taking advantage of God? Right? Isn't that just making little out of his mercy and grace to us that we would just always assume that it's available for us? Not at all. No, that is actually seeing God rightly. Because the book of Exodus tells us, let me just read this for you. This is such an important passage in the Old Testament that it actually became kind of a confession. This is God himself describing who he is. And he speaks to Moses. This is after the people of God, when Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments the first time, and the people of God start, you know, worshiping a false god. They make that golden calf. You remember that? And Moses is like, "What are you doing?" And God's angry with them. Moses intercedes. God forgives them. And then this is what God says about himself. He says, the Lord, it's his covenant name, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is who God is. Merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast love. We've talked about this ad nauseum, the word hesed, this covenantal, you know, unbreakable kind of love. Faithfulness. That is who God is for you today, for me today. Listen, our needs are endless, but so is God's mercy. And so revival is God refreshing wearied sinners like you and me with more mercy and more mercy and more mercy. This is what Jesus, what John says about Jesus in John 1:16. From his fullness, there is grace upon grace. Now, you should be able to interpret that grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Because it's from his fullness, and Jesus never gets not full. He continuously gives out and is continuously full of grace to give us. Only, hear me clearly, only repeated grace is real grace. only repeated grace. Only when you receive it again and again is that actually real grace. Like if Jesus was like, all right, three strikes and you're out, we all would be out. But that's not how grace works. So what happens to weary, worn out sinners when God breathes on them afresh? Joy. Did you see it in the passage? Will you not revive us again? This is verse 6. That your people may, what? Rejoice in you. God does not ask us to settle for slightly Christianized dullness. That's what we have now. Boredom, temptation, fear, anxiety, anger, selfishness. We slap a little Christian label on it and it's dullness. And that's not what God asks us to settle for. He wants to make your joy complete, John 15. From his fullness, he wants your joy to be complete. And I pray that you today would dare to believe that he really is that gracious, even to you. So God has been merciful in the past. We have present need and we can count on him. And as he restores us and revives us, we will find our joy in him. And now, I hope you guys are still with me. The text takes a really interesting turn. Look at verse 8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. So now, if you're a note taker, we have expectant waiting. Expectant waiting. I mean, what's left now but the waiting, right? This is a prayer after all. God, you've been merciful to us in the past. We have present need. We've prayed. We've asked you to revive us again. And now we will wait for God to respond. When we pray, brothers and sisters, when we pray, we don't just ask God for stuff and then move on to the next thing. We listen. We wait with eager anticipation for what God will speak to us. This is not passivity. Waiting on God is not passivity. It's active waiting. Like if you've ever been in the delivery room and you're waiting on your wife or your daughter or whatever to give birth, right? It's not passive. She is laboring and you are laboring for her. And you're expectantly waiting for the birth of this little child so that you can ooh and ah over them and take pictures and put them all over your Instagram. Like, that's what we're doing, right? It's this eager anticipation, this expectancy. You could almost translate this as the people of God going, we are so listening. There is a confidence here in the Lord. He will speak peace to us. Surely his salvation is near. How can they have that kind of confidence? Because the text says, because we're his people. It says we are his people. We are his saints. We belong to him. And so we can be assured of these things because we know that we belong to him. And so what is this peace that they're speaking of? He will speak peace to us. If you've been around Missio a while, you know, I tried to point this out to you every time it shows up, that peace is, it's the Hebrew word shalom, which many of us are familiar with that word, but maybe not the meaning. And peace or shalom is not just that conflict is over. Peace here is not just the end of God's displeasure towards us, but in fact, it's restoration. It is wholeness. It is human flourishing because the presence of God is again with us. That's shalom. That is the peace that the psalmist is explaining here. He will speak peace to us. He will restore us. He will bring wholeness and flourishing to us once again. We see this in the book of Romans, chapter 5, right? Because of Jesus, we have peace with God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that Jesus is our peace. Or Colossians 1, that Jesus was crucified, making peace with us and God by the blood of his cross. One commentator, he said, every desire worthy of being desired is packed into this little word, peace. Every good and worthy desire, every desire that's worthy of being desired is packed into this word, peace, and it's all ours in Christ. But I love the request here. The psalmist says, but do not let us turn back to folly. Now, in the Hebrew language, there are multiple words for folly, probably because we have thought up multiple ways of being foolish. But this particular word can also be translated as confidence, which is kind of strange. But when you think about it, when you and I become overconfident in ourselves, that leads us to a lack of openness to the Lord, doesn't it? This is a person who's in folly. It's not ignorance to the Lord. It's a self-sufficiency. And that self-sufficiency makes us say things like, yeah, I mean, I have some sin in my life, but I can handle it. I can do this thing on my own. I don't need the mercy of God every single morning. I only need it when it gets really bad, and the rest of the time I kind of have it on my own. It's treating the risen Christ as an accessory to our very busy lives rather than essential. That's folly. And folly is a very good way to ruin a relationship, a friendship, a marriage, a church. See, it's possible to forfeit the grace and the peace of God. As we slowly sort of turn back towards our stupidity, we can forfeit the grace and the peace that is available to us in Christ. And every one of us, I think, can admit that there is something in all of us that resists God's intrusion into our lives, right? Even as followers of Jesus, there's a part of us that wants to give God the stiff arm and say, I got this. Like, we're all like spiritual toddlers trying to buckle ourselves into the car. We can't do it, but we think we can. That's why verses 8 and 9 are here. You see that? They're saying, don't let us go back to the place where we are not taking you seriously. Don't let us return to complacent church going without a vital and real sense of your presence, God. See, the opposite of folly is paying attention. The opposite of folly is having our spiritual antennas up and being receptive to what God is up to in our lives and what he wants to say to us. Because God is never far away. I know some of you have a hard time believing that because of the season you've been in. Our God is never far away. And so let's be a people who stay open to him, who experience, who exhibit a fear of the Lord. He mentions that here. Surely your salvation is near to those who fear him. I've said this to you before. Fear of the Lord is a tenderness. It's not afraid of God. It's a tenderness. It's a sensitivity to the Lord, to what pleases him and to what grieves him. And so to walk in the fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is wisdom, right? Because we are walking in those things which please the Lord, and we are avoiding those things which grieve the Lord. We are walking in a fear of the Lord. In other words, it's Matthew 6:33. It's seeking first the kingdom of God. Something has got to come first in our lives. Will it be us, or will it be the Lord and his kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. That's what he says. So there's an expectant waiting. And then look at this crazy ending. I mean, really, it's bizarre, but look at verse 10 with me. steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. I don't even know what this text means. Righteousness and, how does he say it? Righteousness and looks down from the sky. Love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Like, what is that? I don't know, but I'm really interested. This is a people who are pleading with God for a fresh experience of his mercy and grace. And what happens? A promise of future grace. That's our last point. Future grace. In beautiful and poetic language, we see a vision of a glorious future for God's people. Steadfast love and faithfulness, righteousness and peace coming together. And again, I don't even know, pretend to know what that means, but it's beautiful and it's intriguing, right? What's happening here, I believe, is that these theological terms, these theological realities that were perhaps abstract concepts to the people of God, are once again becoming vivid and real to their hearts. These doctrines are being personified. You see that? Righteousness looks down from heaven. Faithfulness springs up from the earth. There's a personification going on here. This is a picture of a beautiful new harmony and freshness and fullness and abundance of grace for you and me, for the people of God. He says here in the passage, the Lord will give what is good. What does he mean by that? God has not given us microwaved leftovers here. This is a 5-star, 4-course, farm-to-table feast. It's a picture of the gospel. God's love and faithfulness, righteousness and peace, all meeting at the cross of Christ. 1 John chapter 4, listen to these words. They won't be on the screen, so just listen. 1 John 4:9, in this is love. In this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, Jesus came, again, living the life we couldn't, right? Dying the death that we deserve in order to absorb the wrath of God that was due towards sinners, to turn that wrath into favor towards us. That's what propitiation means. He says, God loved us so much, he sent his Son so that we might live through him. We come to life. So you have to see here, Jesus, who says to John in Revelation, I am the living one comes and lays his life down for you and me to revive wounded and wearied sinners like us. And when the reality of that truth starts to wash over us afresh, we start to open up. We start to change. We start to come alive again. And here's how we know it's happening in us. We start to treat the Lord as though he's actually present with us. He's not an abstract reality. He's not a concept out there. But we treat God as though he is actually present with us moment by moment. He is here with us. We begin, and we'll see this in the coming weeks as we look through these passages, we begin to clear away anything in our lives that is an obstacle to God's goodness. We come together as a church in unity. You know, there's so much in the last 12 months that has tried to divide us as followers of Jesus. Political stuff, COVID stuff, stupid mask stuff. Like, I still don't understand how this little 4-inch square of fabric can divide people who trust in Jesus. I don't understand it. And yet we've let these worldly things bring division. But when revival starts to break out, none of that stupid stuff matters anymore. We come together in unity. We come together in repentance, in worship, in prayer, and in receptivity to what God the Holy Spirit wants to do. And often what happens is that that draws other people in to the church to experience for themselves that greater again of God's mercy. So, brothers and sisters, there is more for us in Christ than we even have the capacity to take hold of. So how on earth can we continue to justify our stagnation and our boredom and our sort of laissez-faire attitude towards the things of God? Will he not revive us again? So here's what I want to do. I don't have questions to put on the screen for you this morning. I want to pray, and I want to pray for you, and I want you to pray for you. Wherever you find yourself, I know some of you will be listening to this later on, but I want to pray, and I want whatever God has stirred in you, whatever God has spoken to you through this message, I want you to bring that before the Lord. And just let's plead with him for a couple minutes that God would bring renewal, restoration, revival personally to our own hearts, that we would treat him as alive and that our hearts would be fully alive to him. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the men and women who are tuning in to hear Psalm 85 today. I pray that something that has been said has awakened something that maybe has been dormant or cold or deadened in our souls. God, we do long for you to revive us again. We confess that we are distracted at times, that we are bored, that we put so many other things ahead of you, that we even value our personal safety over you and over gathering with the people of God to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, forgive us. Forgive us for not treating you as an ever-present reality in our lives. Help us to be a people who remember your mercy in the past, who come to you with our needs, our present needs, having the audacity to believe that that well of grace and mercy for us has not yet run dry. That Lord, we would come listening, waiting for how you will respond to us. And that you will show us a picture of future grace, that you will empower us to put away any distraction or obstacle or sin that is keeping us from your goodness, that our hearts and minds, maybe just for this short season, would be so focused, so sold out to the things of God, that we come alive, fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. And the life of man is the vision of God. Give us a vision again of the living one who is now in us and with us and wants to do great things through us. Lord, we need you. So would you revive us again? We ask these things in the beautiful name of Jesus and pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.